Pleasantness of a Religious Life by Matthew Henry. Chapter 4. The Doctrine Further Proved by Experience. Having found religion in its own nature pleasant, and the comforts and privileges with which it is attended to be so also, we shall try next to make this truth more evident by appealing to such as may be thought competent witness in such a case. I confess, if we appeal to the natural man, who looks no further than the things of the sense, and judges by no other rule than sense, and, quote, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, 1 Corinthians chapter 2:14, well, such a man will be so far from consenting to this truth, or concurring with it, that he will contradict and oppose it. Instead, our appeal must be to those who have some spiritual senses exercised. For the brutish man knows not, neither does the fool understand this. Psalm 92, verse 6. We must therefore be allowed to appeal to convinced sinners and comforted saints. Wicked people, whom the Spirit has roused out of a sinful security, and a godly people, whom the Spirit has put to rest in a holy serenity, are the most competent witnesses to give evidence in this case, and it is to their experience that we appeal. Roman numeral number 1. Ask those who have tried the ways of sin and wickedness, of vice and profaneness, and begin to pause a little and consider whether the way they are in is right. Let us hear what their experience has been walking in those ways. And our appeal to them is in the words of the apostle, quote, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Close quote. Romans chapter 6, verse 21. Not only what fruit will you have in the end when its wages are paid up with death, or what pleasure hath he in his house after him when the number of his months is cut off in the midst? Job 21, verse 21. But what fruit, what pleasure did you have when you were in the enjoyment of the best of it? Those who have been running to an excess of unrestraint, who have laid the reins on the neck of their lusts, who have rejoiced with the young man in his youth, and walked in the way of their hearts and the sight of their eyes, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, who have taken a boundless liberty in the gratification of sense, and who have made it their business to extract out of this world whatever may pass under the name of pleasure, well, ask them now, when they begin to reflect, which they could not find in their hearts to do while they were going on in these pursuits, well, what do they think of those pleasures which pretend to vie with those of religion? And they will tell you, number one, that the pleasure of sin was painful and unsatisfying in its enjoyment, and a pleasure which then they had no reason to boast of. Well, it was a sordid pleasure, and beneath the dignity of a man, and which could not be had except by yielding up the throne of the soul to the inferior faculties of sense, and allowing them the dominion over reason and conscience, which ought to command and give law. It was the gratifying of an appetite, which was a disease to the soul, and which would not be satisfied, but, like the daughters of the horse leech, still cried, give, give. Proverbs 30, verse 15. Those who have made themselves slaves to their lusts will admit that it was the greatest drudgery in the world, and therefore is represented in the parable of the prodigal by a young gentleman, hiring himself to one that sent him into his field to feed the swine, where he was made a fellow commoner with them, and would fain have filled his belly with the husks that they did eat. Luke chapter 15, verse 16. And such is the disgrace, such is the dissatisfaction that is found in the pleasures of sin. And consider also the diversity of masters, which sinners are at the beck and call of, and their disagreement among themselves. For those that are disobedient to the God who is one are deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. And therein led captive by Satan, their sworn enemy, at his will. Number 2. Upon reflection, they will tell you that the pleasure of sin was very bitter and tormenting. We will admit that there is a pleasure in sin for a time or season, but that season is soon over, and it is followed by another season that is the reverse of it. The sweetness of sin is soon gone and leaves the bitterness behind in the bottom of the cup. The wine is red and gives its color. Its flavor is very agreeable, but in the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 through 32. Sin is that strange woman whose flatteries are charming, but her end is bitter as wormwood. Proverbs 5, verse 4. When conscience is awake and tells the sinner that he is truly guilty, when his sins are set in order before him in their true color, and he sees himself defiled and deformed by them, when his own wickedness begins to correct him, and his backslidings reprove him, and his own heart makes him hate himself for his abominations, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 31, where's the pleasure of his sin then? As the thief is ashamed when he's caught, that is, discovered by the world, well, so are the drunkards and the unclean when they are revealed as such to themselves. They say, where shall I cause my shame to go? 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13. Well, there is no remedy, but I must lie down in it. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 25. If the pleasure of any sin would last, surely that of ill-gotten gain would, well, because there's something to show for it. And yet, though that wickedness may be sweet in the sinner's mouth, though he may hide it under his tongue, well, yet in his bowels it is turned into the gall of asps. Job chapter 20, verses 12 and 14. For he has swallowed down riches, but shall be forced to vomit them up again. That's verse 15. And is such pleasure as this worthy to come in competition with the pleasures of religion, or to be named the same day with them? What senseless creatures are the sensual that will not be persuaded to quit the pleasures of brutes when they might have in exchange the delights of angels? Roman numeral number 2. Ask those that have tried the ways of wisdom what their experience has been concerning those ways. Quote, call now, if there be any that will answer you, and to which of the saints will you turn? Job chapter 5, verse 1. Turn you to which you will, and they will agree to this, that wisdom's ways are pleasantness, and her paths peace. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 17. However, they may differ about some things in their sentiments. In this, they are all of one mind, that God is a good master, and his service, not only perfect freedom, but perfect pleasure. Amen. And it is a debt which aged and experienced Christians owe both to their master and to their fellow servants, both to the Lord Jesus Christ and other Christians, to bear their testimony to this truth. And the more explicitly and solemnly they do it, the better. Let them tell others, quote, what God has done for their souls, close quote. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. And how they have tasted that he is gracious. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Let them own to the honor of God and religion that there has not failed one word of God's good promise. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. By which he designed to make his servants pleasant. That what is said of the pleasantness of religion is really true. And let them set their seal to it, that it is true. John chapter 3, verse 33. The ways of religion and godliness are the good old ways. Now, if you would have an account of the way you are to go, you must inquire of those that have traveled it. Not those who have only occasionally stepped into it, but those whose business had or has led them to frequent it. Ask the ancient travelers whether they have found rest for their souls in this way. And there are few you shall inquire of, but will be ready to own these four things from their experiences. Number one, they have found that they have found the rules and principles of religion very agreeable, both to right reason and their true interest, and therefore it is pleasant. They have found all God's precepts concerning all things to be right, reasonable, and highly equitable. And when they did but show themselves men, they could not help but consent and subscribe, quote, to the law, and that it is good, close quote. Romans chapter 7, verse 16. And there is a wonderful propriety in this, for the laws of humility and meekness, sobriety and temperance, contentment and patience, love and charity, all these are agreeable to us when we are in our right mind. They are the rectitude of our nature, the advancement of our powers and faculties, the composure of our minds, and the comfort of our lives. And they carry their own letters of commendation along with them. If a man understood himself and his own interest, well, he would concur with these rules and govern himself by them, even if there were no authority over him to oblige him to it. All that have thoroughly tried them will say that they are so far from being chains of imprisonment or fetters to his feet that they are as chains of ornament to him and as a girdle to his loins. Ask experienced Christians, and they will tell you what an abundance of comfort and satisfaction they have had in keeping sober when they have been tempted to excess, in doing justly when they might have gained by dishonesty, even as others do, and nobody knows it, in forgiving an injury when it was in the power of their hand to revenge it, in giving alms to the poor when perhaps they cost themselves financial hardship by it, in submitting to an affliction when the circumstances of it were very aggravating, and in bridling their passion under great provocations. With what comfort does Nehemiah reflect upon it, that though his predecessors in the government had abused their power, yet, quote, so did not I, because of the fear of God, close quote. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15. And with what pleasure does Samuel make his appeal? Whose ox have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3. And the apostle Paul his. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Acts chapter 20, verse 33. If you would have a register of experiences to this purpose, read the 119th Psalm, which is a collection of David's testimonies to the sweetness and goodness of God's law, the equity and excellency of it, and the abundant satisfaction that is to be found in a constant, conscientious conformity to it. Number two. They will also say that they have found the exercises of devotion to be very pleasant and comfortable. And if there is a heaven upon earth, it is in communion with God in His ordinances. Amen. In hearing from Him, in speaking to Him, in receiving the tokens of His favor and communications of His grace, and returning pious affections to Him. In pouring out the heart before Him and lifting up the soul to Him. All good Christians will subscribe to David's experience, quote, "It is good for me to draw near to God," close quote. Psalm 73, verse 28. And the nearer, the better. Amen. And it will be best of all when I come to be nearest of all, within the veil, and shall join with them in saying, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul," Psalm 116, verse 7, to God as to thy rest, and repose in Him. I have found a satisfaction in communion with God, which I would not exchange for all the delights of the sons of men or the peculiar treasures of kings and provinces. Amen. What pleasure did those pious Jews in Hezekiah's time find in the solemnities of the Passover? Or when they had attended on God's ordinances 7 days according to the law, when they, quote, "took counsel together to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness," close quote. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 23. And if Christ's hearers had not found an abundant sweetness and satisfaction in attending on Him, well, they could never have continued their attendance all those days in a desolate place, as we find they did. Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. Therefore, it is no wonder that when His own disciples beheld His transfiguration on the holy mountain and heard His discourse with Moses and Elijah, they said, "Master, it is good to be here, and let us make tabernacles." Matthew chapter 17, verse 4. Number 3. They will say that they have found the pleasure of religion sufficient to overcome the pains and troubles of the senses, and to take out the sting and terror of them. Well, this is a plain evidence of the excellency of spiritual pleasures, that religious convictions will soon conquer and quite extinguish sensual delights, so that they become as songs to a heavy heart, Proverbs 25, verse 20. For a wounded spirit, who can bear? Proverbs 18, verse 14. But it has often been found that the pains of the senses have not been able to extinguish spiritual delights, but have been conquered and quite overbalanced by them. Joy in spirit has been to many a powerful ally to trouble in the flesh. The pleasure that holy souls have in God does not need to be supported by the delights of sense. Likewise, It does not fear being suppressed by the grievances of sense. They can rejoice in the Lord and delight in Him as the God of their salvation, even when the fig tree doth not blossom and there is no fruit in the vine. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Or even then, when in the world they have tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ has provided that in Him they should have satisfaction. John chapter 16, verse 33. And for this, we may appeal to the martyrs and others who have suffered for the name of Christ. How have their spiritual joys made their bonds for Christ easy and made their prisons their delectable orchards, as one of the martyrs called his? And animated by these comforts, they have not only taken patiently, but taken joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing in themselves that they have in heaven a better and a more enduring substance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Ask Paul, and he will tell you that even when he was troubled on every side, when without were fightings, within were fears, and yet he was filled with comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, and was exceedingly joyful in all his tribulation. He will tell you that as his sufferings for Christ increased, his consolation in Christ increased proportionably. And though he expects nothing else but to finish his course with blood, yet he does not doubt that he will finish his course with joy. Amen. We may also appeal to the sick beds and death beds of many good Christians for proof of this. When wearisome nights have been appointed to them, yet God's statutes have been their songs, Psalm 119, verse 54, their songs in the night. One says, I have pain, but I bless God. I have peace. Another said, I am weak and dying, but have light and comfort enough within. The delights of the senses forsake us when we most need them to be a comfort to us. When a man is chastened with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, he abhorreth bread and dainty meat, and cannot relish it. Job chapter 33, verses 19 through 20. But then, the bread of life and spiritual dainties have the sweetest relish of all. Many of God's people have found this to be so. Quote, this is my comfort in mine affliction, that thy word hath quickened me. Psalm 119, verse 50. And this has made all their bed in their sickness. Psalm 41, verse 3. And made it easy. Number 4. They have found that the closer they have kept to religion's ways, and the better progress they have made in those ways, well, the more pleasure they have found in them. By this it appears that the pleasure takes its excellency from the religion. The more religion prevails, the greater the pleasure is. What disquiet and discomfort wisdom's children have in not owing to wisdom's ways, because they are pleasant, but to their deviations from those ways, or their slothfulness and trifling in them. These things are indeed unpleasant, and sooner or later will be found so. If good people are sometimes drooping and in sorrow, it is not because they are good, but because they are not as good as they should be. They do not live up to their profession and principles, but are too much in love with their bodies, and hanker too much after the ways of the world. Though they do not turn back to Sodom, well, they look back towards it and are too mindful of the country from which they came out of. And this makes them uneasy. And this forfeits their comforts, grieves their comforter, and disturbs the peace which would have been firm to them if they had been firm to their engagements. If we turn aside from the ways of God, we should not think it strange that the consolations of God do not follow us. But if we cleave to the Lord with full purpose of heart, Acts chapter 11, verse 23, then we find the joy of the Lord, our strength, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Have we not found that those duties in which we have taken the most pains and the most care are also the most pleasant? Have we not had the most comfortable Sabbath visits made to our souls when we have been most in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And the longer we continue, and the more we mend our pace in these ways, well, the more pleasure we find in them. This is the excellency of spiritual pleasures, and it recommends them greatly, that they increase with use. They're far from withering or going into decay. The difficulties which at first may be found in the ways of religion wear off by degrees, and the work of it grows more easy and the joys of it more sweet. Ask those who have backslidden from the ways of God, having left their first love, and who have begun to reflect upon it, and to remember from whence they are fallen. Ask them if they did not have a great deal more comfort when they kept close to God than since they have turned aside from Him. And they will say, with the adulteress, when she found the way of her apostasy hedged up with thorns, quote, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now, close quote. Hosea chapter 2, verse 7. And there is nothing obtained by departing from God, and nothing lost by being faithful to Him.